You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, we've been talking about Isaiah chapter 6, and in today's lecture, we're going to finish Isaiah chapter 6. So we've got a lot to cover here so we can achieve this goal. So let's go ahead and get started. Now, back at verse 7, we have these words, "And he touched my mouth and said, Behold, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." So in this passage, we see that the prophet is now made ready to proclaim, to prophesy, that is, to speak God's word, so that he's a man of unclean lips, but now his sins are taken away. The guilt is gone. It is now atoned for, and he is ready to proclaim as he receives this absolution. And so after he receives the absolution, we transition into the next verse. So now the prophet who stands in the presence of Yahweh, now all of a sudden he hears a voice. So he heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And then he responds, "Here I am. Send me." Now, first of all, in this passage, we understand this is this call narrative, and again, not a fictitious event, but a historical account of what took place. That Yahweh actually breaks into creation and brings Isaiah into his presence in order to place Isaiah into this prophetic office. But now notice here that after Isaiah himself in the presence of God says, "Woe is me, a man of unclean lips," and Yahweh atones for his sin, now he's ready to go, but you transition here. And so now he hears this conversation, a conversation of the Trinity. So for the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they ask the question, "Who will go for us?" And so you see this plurality of persons in the "for us, who will go." And so you see the singularity in the divine essence, the one divine essence, "Whom shall I send?" But then you see the plurality of persons and "who will go for us?" This wonderful parallel that Yahweh is one, yet there is a distinction between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, this is the same language that we saw back in Genesis chapter 1, where Elohim, and again, notice in the Hebrew, the word Elohim is a plural noun. That plural noun points to a plurality of persons. And so back in Genesis chapter 1, when "in the beginning was Elohim," Elohim said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." So that God alone is the creator. And in the community and this unity of the Trinity, you have this "let us make man." So it's not God speaking to angels. Angelic beings were not part of the creative process. For God alone is the creator. And everything else that exists is part of creation. And so when Yahweh says way back in Genesis 1, "Let us make man," it's not God and some other being or God and the winds of the air or whatever you may imagine. Instead, it is the three persons of the Blessed Trinity. Again, as you see in Genesis, you have God was in the beginning. Now, a distinction is now made as you go through Genesis chapter 1 into verse 2, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So you have a distinction in a person in this way, that you have God referring to the first person and the Spirit of God referring to the second person. Now, of course, this is really, truly shorthand for being of the same essence of God. So you have God the Father being referred to as God in distinction to God the Spirit hovering over the waters. And then it goes on in Genesis 1 to say, and God spoke. So that you not only have God the Father in distinction to God the Spirit, but you also have God the Word that was spoken, the Word that brought everything into existence. As John tells us in his Gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was toward God, and the Word was God. So the Word was with God in the beginning. He's toward God. That is this whole understanding of the Father and the Son facing toward each other in this community of the Blessed Trinity. And so the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all there in creation, in the beginning. All co-equal, all co-eternal, and all co-essential. That is of the same essence. And so in the creation, they say, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Again, it's not the likeness of the Creator and some other created thing, like an angelic being, but instead it is the three persons of the Trinity in conversation together. That man is made in the image of Elohim, in the plural. Now, so this is the same understanding that we have here in Isaiah chapter 6, where in the community of the Trinity, they're speaking, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And just like in the beginning, in the creation, they said, let us make man. Now they say, who will go for us? Because as God created man in the beginning, he was in fellowship with God. But he broke fellowship. He left life for death. He left the light for darkness. And now in the sending of the prophet, he is bringing the people out of darkness back into the light and out of death into life. And so who will go for us? Of course, in the same passage, remember, we already had the thrice holy here, that you have holy, holy, holy. Kadosh, kadosh, kadosh is Yahweh to Sabaoth. And so as we talked about before, that the one that Isaiah sees, the glory of Yahweh sitting upon the throne, is the second person of the Blessed Trinity. That he's the one that is making the Father known. But we also need to be clear that you cannot separate the Father from the Son from the Holy Spirit. So wherever the Son is present, visibly, tangibly, so too are the Father and the Holy Spirit. And so all three persons of the Blessed Trinity say, who will go for us? Now, after Isaiah's lips are made clean, he is ready to be sent. And so Isaiah says, here I am, send me. Now, what's unique in this passage is that Isaiah is not reluctant. Now, what I mean by that is let's compare the prophet Isaiah to other prophets, such as Moses or Jeremiah or Jonah. Now, remember, Moses has a stutter, and so he's a little bit reluctant to be the one who is sent. Jeremiah says, I'm a youth. You know, what am I to say? I don't know what to say. And of course, Jonah's reluctant because he's going to be sent to the Gentiles. And why would he want to speak to the unclean? But now what's unique with Isaiah is there's no reluctance with him. There's no second guessing or not sure or just kind of hiding back behind the scene and just hoping that everything will go away. Instead, he jumps into the middle and says, me. Who shall go for you, the Blessed Trinity? Me. I am ready to go. I am your servant. Speak, Lord, and I shall listen. And as I listen, I shall speak. And so this is Isaiah the prophet. Now, of course, the sending of a prophet in the Old Testament always points us towards the mystery of the Holy Incarnation, that the Father sends the Son. but specifically the Father sends the Son in flesh and blood so that the Word of God becomes man. He assumes the human nature. So when we see a man being sent, this points us to Christ, our Lord, who is sent. The one who is sent to bring us back to God. Now, as you follow through Isaiah, after you have these words, this question of who is going to go for us, and Isaiah says, me, then this is where you have Yahweh now speaking to Isaiah, as Isaiah is placed in this office. And so at verse 9, and he said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. Now, these are some very strange words as you read this off the bat, just at face value here. And you say, now, this is strange because we know that a prophet is sent to bring the people back to God. But yet, when God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who says, who will go for us? Isaiah says, me. And they say, great. Now go and make their eyes blind, make their hearts dull, and make their ears heavy. Now, this seems kind of counterproductive as we read this, and we say, what in the world is going on here? Well, see, Isaiah is an eyewitness to the people of what he saw, and then he is to speak into their ears so that they would be ear witnesses. Now, notice how this passage flows, that a prophet is to speak the word of God. And that word of God is law, which will expose sin. And it's also gospel or promise, which reveals the Savior. Now, in this passage right here, as we see this tendency in Isaiah, is that when the people are dead in their sins, unrepentant, resisting the work of the Holy Spirit in the Word, they are referred to as this people. Now, that's what we have in this passage. So go to this people. Now, when the people listen to the prophets, when the people walk in the Spirit and hear the voice of God, they're referred to as my people. Because God says, my people hear my voice. My people walk in my light. But yet this people of Israel does not listen. They do not walk in the light. Instead, they walk in darkness. So this people acts just like the Goyim, the Gentiles, those who are not the people of God. And so here in this passage, we know that Isaiah is sent to expose the sin of these people. And that's how chapter 1 opens up. It's a word that's against Judah and Jerusalem. So this people will not listen to Yahweh. Yahweh's people do listen to him. As God is holy, his people are holy. As he redeems and rescues his people out of slavery and bondage to Egypt, he gives them the promise and they live by faith. But yet this people refuses. They blaspheme the word and they resist the Holy Spirit. In fact, they boast in their own righteousness, which is a counterfeit righteousness. So these people live secure in their sin. So when the law comes and it exposes their sin, they're already in the darkness. And this law comes to give to them the knowledge of their sin. But yet their eyes are shut and their ears are closed. So that this whole language here is that these people have refused to listen to the living God. And instead, they have followed after false gods. Now, you have this whole imagery that God who is living, God who is true, he speaks and he acts. That the true God, the living God, is the one who can hear with his ears. He's the one that can see with his eyes, and he's the one that has a mouth that actually declares and does what he says. But these people have refused to listen. They do not look at the visions that the prophets reveal to them, and they do not use their mouths to proclaim his praise or pray to him. So that instead, these people have followed after false gods, dead gods that are not alive. You see, these idols are mute. They have no mouth. They cannot speak. These idols are blind. They have no eyes. They cannot see. And these idols are deaf. They have no ears. They cannot hear. And their hands do not move. They cannot act. And so that's the mockery of the prophets, that all these people have in their false idols is just merely a statue that is not alive, that you have to use it as a puppet or a ventriloquist to make it speak. In order to make it move, you have to pick it up and carry it. And so the people who follow false gods, they become like their false gods. And so this is what we have in Psalm 115, in which the Holy Spirit teaches us that those who make these false gods become like them. And so all who trust in them are just like these false gods. They are paralyzed. They cannot see. They cannot hear, and they cannot speak. And their hearts are definitely calloused, and they cannot believe. Now, in the days of Jesus, he encountered the same problems as Isaiah the prophet did. Now, in the days of Jesus, again, he is in the midst of his own people, but yet they do not act like his own people. As John opens up his gospel and says, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. And so these people in the days of Jesus, they saw his miracles with their own eyes. But yet they were blind, spiritually blind. They heard his words with their own ears, but yet they would not listen and they would not come to him. In fact, in Matthew chapter 13, this is where we have this connection to this passage in Isaiah, in which the author Matthew writes these words, that indeed in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. The one that says this, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For the people's heart has grown dull, and their ears, they can barely hear, and their eyes have been closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. And so these words and these actions of Jesus in his day were being fulfilled as the same things that was taking place in the days of Isaiah. That Isaiah is sent to the people of Israel. He's sent to speak out against Jerusalem. Yet they will not see, they will not listen, and they will not believe. But in this passage in Matthew, when we know that these words of Isaiah are being fulfilled in the days of Jesus, he then says to his disciples, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. You see, Jesus is there calling his disciples. And again, a disciple is a student, one who continues to listen, one who continues to grow in the knowledge of salvation. And so the disciples are those who listen and hear and see and believe. But yet those who refuse to hear, refuse to see, and refuse to believe are not his disciples. Or, for instance, like in John's gospel, you see, have this same kind of encounter where the people hear the words of Jesus and they see the deeds of Jesus. But yet in John chapter 12, where the evangelist John writes, he says, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them." Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Now the evangelist John is talking about this passage in Isaiah 6, where Isaiah sees his glory, the Kavod Yahweh, and he speaks of him, because Isaiah tells us what he saw with his own eyes, and now he puts that on his lip and he tells us, he reveals it to us, that he saw the pre-incarnate Christ. But just as Isaiah saw the pre-incarnate Christ and the people in Jerusalem would not listen, so too, when the pre-incarnate Christ comes and sets his eyes on Jerusalem, the people will not listen. For the word of God was rejected in the days of Isaiah, and the word of God incarnate was rejected in the days of the apostles. Now, as you see after the resurrection, you see, for instance, like in Acts chapter 28, as the book closes and it's talking about how Jesus continues to work and speak through the mouths of the apostles, it closes on this note that yet the people of Israel will not listen. So these people, but they're not God's people, because they act like the Gentiles who do not have the word. The Gentiles who are in darkness is now what the people of Israel act like, because they have fallen into darkness. So the Apostle Paul, at the end of Acts chapter 28, we note what takes place. So that as this disagreement comes among them, they depart, and after Paul had made one statement, Paul said this, "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen." And so you see that Paul here at the book of Acts is taking these same words of Isaiah and saying, just like the prophet Isaiah was sent by the second person of the Trinity to go to the people of Israel and they would not listen, they preferred the darkness rather than light, so too the second person of the Trinity has sent the apostles to go to the people of Israel and they do not listen. But yet, just like in the days of Isaiah, this word will go out from Jerusalem to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles will be converted. You see, the word will go to the Gentiles, and even though they are not God's people, they will become God's people by the instrument of this word. This word will be used by the Holy Spirit to open their ears to hear, and their eyes to see, and their hearts to believe. And so you have this irony that this word is sent to Jerusalem first, but then it is sent out of Jerusalem, and they will listen. The people who are not God's people will act like God's people. That is, they will walk in the light and they will listen to the voice of Yahweh. Now, throughout the New Testament, we have this understanding that the Messiah was promised to the Jews. And so you got this question when you're a Gentile convert and you come into the faith and say, well, if the Messiah was a promise given to the Jews and they held to this promise over the centuries, why don't they believe? Well, you're constantly explaining that this is exactly what happened back in the days of the prophets. They wouldn't listen. And so now in the days of the apostles, they still won't listen. And the reason why is that there is a spiritual battle going on for their souls, just like for the souls of the Gentiles. So Paul will address this issue to the baptized in Corinth in his second letter in chapter 3 by saying this, "Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed." Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So just like in the days of the prophet Isaiah, Yahweh sends out his prophet to speak his word. And it's through that word that the Holy Spirit comes and is bestowed. That the Holy Spirit works salvation in the heart, giving the gift of faith, spiritually opening the eyes of the blind, opening the ears of the spiritual deaf. But those who resist the work of the Holy Spirit, there is a veil that is still over their eyes. And that veil is by the so-called God of this world, which of course is the devil himself. See, in the very next chapter of the same epistle, the Apostle Paul will go on to say, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Now again, this God of this world, the so-called God, of course, is the devil. The devil is this prince of darkness who kept all the Goyim, the Gentiles, in this darkness throughout the whole Old Testament time period. And it's in the New Testament time period that you have the conversion of the Gentiles, that no longer will the devil deceive the nations. But yet to those who are being deceived, they are being blinded by the devil, who is holding them in captivity to their sin and not letting them go into the light, so that they are slaves of darkness. But this is why the prophets were sent in the Old Testament to bring those out of darkness who have been fallen into it, to deliver them from the clutches of the devil. Same thing in the New Testament. The apostles are sent out to the nations in order to bring those who were in darkness into his marvelous light. Now, Isaiah chapter 6 ends on this note that there will be a tenth that remains. So a small minority will actually hear the word and believe the promises that are given to us in Yahweh's salvation, which is Christ. And so Yahweh will say in Isaiah 6 that they will be like an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. So the tree is chopped down, but yet there's still a stump. There's something left over. And the holy seed is its stump. These are all those who are righteous through Christ. Just like Isaiah chapter 1 said, "If the Lord of hosts had not left us a few survivors, we should have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah." And so again, when Jesus turns and looks to his disciples in Matthew 6, he again says, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, your ears, for they hear." The disciples of Jesus, they are the remnant. This is the small group who listens and clings to the promise of the Savior. Their salvation has come. And they have salvation in Christ. And now they're the ones who will go out to the ends of the earth and proclaim him to others.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening. And may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.